Turn over to John chapter number 8, if you would, please, and I'll catch up with you over there in just a few moments. We've been discovering that there's a lot of reasons why that the Bible ought to be the central focus of our life. The reason why that the Scriptures should be what it is that we're focusing on, and that is we ought to be staying with the Scriptures. Just like Joshua was commanded to do by our Lord, that is, not to turn to the right hand or to the left hand, but to stay with what God had revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. That is, with the law, to observe the law, to meditate on the law, to always have the law on his lips, ready to teach it, and not to turn to the right hand or to the left hand. He was to stay with the Scriptures. If Joshua is going to be prosperous, if he's going to be successful in what God has called him to do as a leader of the Israelites, leading them into the land of promise and to begin to conquer the land, then he's got to stay with the Scriptures and not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. The same is also true in the New Testament with the young man named Timothy, who took over the reins of leadership for the Apostle Paul. Paul was getting ready to leave this life, and he wrote to Timothy, and he encouraged him also to continue in the things that he had learned from the Scriptures. Those things that he had learned since he was a child that made him wise to salvation, that he was to stay with that and continue in that, the divinely inspired word of God. And Paul said, it'll profit you, and it'll profit you in the air of doctrine and in the air of reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. It'll equip you for every good work that God has called you to do. In other words, if Timothy is going to be successful in what God has called him to do as a New Testament preacher and leader of the church that were established by Paul on the missionary journeys, then he's got to stay with the Scriptures. Now, if it's true of Joshua in the Old Testament, then it's also true of Timothy in the New Testament, then it must be true of us today. And that is that if you and I are going to be what God wants us to be, that is, if our life is going to be a life that demonstrates the glory of God and the power of God, and if we're going to experience God's presence as we journey through life, then one of the things that we must do is that we must stay with the Scriptures. We've got to keep on searching the Scriptures, and our life has got to be saturated with this book, with the Scriptures, and we've got to be submitted to the Scriptures. That is, our life surrendered and submitted to what God has said in the Word. We've got to stand on this book. That is, we've got to be anchored to it and fastened to it so that we're never moved away from it. And we've got to be sharing the Word of God with others. When we're talking about staying with the Scriptures, that is what we mean. And the reason why is because what we've been discovering is that if God's going to do anything in our life, He's going to do it through this book. That is, the work that God does in the lives of individuals, He does through the Word of God. That is, if you and I isolate ourselves from the Word of God, if we don't stay in the Scriptures, then we are limiting what it is that God wants to do and what God can do in and through our lives. The reason why that we ought to stay with the Scriptures is because it is the eternal seed, the seed that was planted in our hearts, the Word of God that's going to live and abide forever, that was planted in our heart and brought us to the point of the new birth of eternal life. It is indeed not only the eternal seed, but it is the heavenly food. And that is that after we were born again, you and I, like newborn babes, needed food so we could grow. And this book, the Bible tells us, is our milk in 1 Peter 2:2. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it is our meat. It is that heavenly food so that you and I can grow. It's the great light that lights our path and the way that we should go in. It is indeed the great light. It is the sharp sword. The sword that reaches where nobody else can, that is to the points of the joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the divine breath. We've discovered that it is divinely inspired by God. This book, the Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. That means that it is indeed God breathed. It is the very breath of God given to us by the Spirit of God. It's the secret weapon. That is that you and I can hide in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. It's the cleansing water, and that is the Word of God, is that means by which a young man can cleanse his way, according to Psalm 119 and verse number 9. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word in Ephesians 5. It is this book that cleans up those areas of our life that need to be cleaned up. This book is a consuming fire. We discovered in Jeremiah 23, 29 that this book is like a fire, a consuming fire. It may be referring to the saints are on fire because of the word of God in their hearts. It may be referring to sinners that are on fire under the judgment of God, judged on the basis of this book. But I tell you, this book is a consuming fire. This past Lord's Day, we discovered that this book is a crushing hammer. The Bible tells us that in Jeremiah 23, 29, that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. This book crushes human pride. This book crushes false teaching. This book crushes strongholds, those areas in individual lives and areas in society where the devil has defeated and built a stronghold from which he attacks other areas. This book is like a hammer that crushes those areas into pieces. And then we discovered Sunday night that this book is the great escape. And that is whenever the Apostle Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, he was writing about the temptation that all of us experience. The temptations that are common to men. The temptation to sin, the sin against God. Those temptations that are common to men, the Bible says, God will not allow or suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. But we'll with the temptation make a way to escape. And we begin to discover what it is that way of escape is, so that you and I don't have to step into those temptations that is that the devil has laid. And we discovered one thing, and that is that one of the ways of escape that God has provided for us was exampled by our Lord Himself, who never sinned one time. And that is when He was tempted by the devil on one occasion that's recorded for us. We know that there were probably many other occasions, but the one that is recorded for us in the Scripture, He was tempted three times by the devil, and each time He responded with the Word of God. He responded by quoting Old Testament passages of Scripture. And I tell you that if Jesus, who never once yielded to temptation, who never once sinned, who never once gave in to the temptation of the enemy, if it was the Word of God was that weapon, it was that way of escape for our Lord, I tell you that it is for us as well. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to live in victory over temptation, then our life must be full of the Word of God. Listen, there is a direct correlation between living in victory over temptation and our relationship to Scripture. That is, a life that is centered around the Word of God, a life that is saturated with this book. Those believers who are standing on the Word of God are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who indeed are going to be able to find that way of escape, and that is say no to the temptation that is laid before them and live in victory. So we've been discovering all of these truths about the Scriptures that reveal to us the reasons why that we need to stay with this book, not turn to the right hand or to the left, not get distracted by other things in our life, not get discouraged. But I tell you, stay with the Scriptures. Let me give you another reason tonight about why it is that you and I ought to stay with the Scriptures. And the reason why is because it is the liberating truth. This book, the Scriptures, the Word of God revealed to us and preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, the Word of God is the liberating truth. Turn over to John chapter number 8 if you haven't done so already, and you'll see a familiar set of verses. Probably these are some verses that maybe you've heard from time to time and maybe on many different occasions where our Lord is teaching here in Jerusalem in the temple area. The Bible says in John chapter number 8, verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed," or in reality. And then notice verse 32, "And you shall know the truth." That is, if you continue in My word, it'll demonstrate you really are My disciples, and you will know the truth. And notice now, "And the truth shall make you free." Our Lord is making it clear here that His word, that is what it is that He is teaching here in the temple area, and what He has been teaching and what is now preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, the teaching of our Lord is the liberating truth. That is, it's the truth that will set you free. There is something that is liberating about the Word of God, about the Scripture. The Word of God is the liberating truth. Now we're going to approach this in two different ways tonight. First of all, looking here in John chapter number 8, just understanding that when we're talking about the liberating truth, the Scripture, we're talking about liberation from the sin that condemns. Liberation from the sin that condemns. Our Lord is speaking here in John chapter number 8 to Jews that are in the temple in Jerusalem. These are Jews that were condemned in the sight of God. They are condemned because of their sinful condition. Now, the Lord has already explained this back in John chapter number 3. And I'm going to remind you of this truth to kind of set the stage for what I believe is going on in this passage. Back in John chapter number 3, right after our Lord said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16. The next verse says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent his Son as a Savior, not to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. But listen to the next verse. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's good news. Those who believe are not condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." And here's the reason why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who will not believe are condemned. This is the condemnation, verse 19. Here's what condemns a man or a woman. "That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And in verse 20, "For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now there is something going on here. That is, there's a comparison between light and darkness. Now you know that light here is a word that is used to represent truth. That is, Jesus came to reveal truth. And do you know that men that so love their sin that they'll reject truth so they can continue to walk in deception and darkness? And the reason why is because they don't want to give up their sin. That is, they want to hold on to their sin. They don't want their deeds to be reproved, to be exposed. They don't have to deal with their sin. So they will not come to the truth. Now those who come to the truth, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that they are the ones who have everlasting life. But those who will not, do not have everlasting life, but instead are condemned because they heard the truth and rejected it. You see, what condemns a person is the fact that they've rejected divine light. That light has come, truth has been revealed, and men have turned away from that truth to their darkness. And the reason why is because they want to hold on to their sin. So here's the truth. Those who hold on to their sin and will not repent, though they're rejecting light, they're rejecting the truth and that Christ has revealed. Therefore, they are condemned and under the judgment of God. Now, back in John chapter number 8 and verse number 31, the Bible tells us here that these Jews that our Lord spoke to here, that they are Jews who claimed to believe. They claimed to believe. But ladies and gentlemen, the rest of the chapter reveals that their claim is nothing more than just a shallow claim that is not genuine. When the Bible says here that Jesus is speaking to those Jews which believed on him, then you understand as you read the rest of the chapter that their claim that they believed on him is a false claim. It is a false confession or a false profession. For example, as our Lord continues to speak, notice what he said in verse number 37. He said, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." To this same crowd, he says to them, "I know that you're striving to kill me, and the reason why is because my word has no place in you." Remember what he said. Now, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And now he says that my word has no place in you. They're the ones who are seeking to kill him. Verse number 40, "But now you seek to kill me." Again, he emphasizes that they're already plotting to take the life of our Lord. "A man who hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham." That is, they're plotting to kill our Lord, and just because he's revealed to them divine truth. He told them, "If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth." But here it's obvious that they were not accepting or believing the truth. Look at verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You have your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do." This doesn't sound like somebody that's saved, does it? He said he was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, listen to this, you believe me not. Apparently they said they believed, but Jesus identifies those as the crowd who did not believe. He told them the truth, but they would not believe. Verse 46 says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And that is, you and I should understand these. When the Bible says here, when he's speaking to those Jews that believed on him, we should understand that they said that they believed, but what they said was just a shallow expression that was not a reality. And the Lord really exposes that. They're kind of like the folks in Jerusalem were back in chapter 2 of this book. Look at what the Bible says at the end of John chapter number 2, and maybe this will help you a little bit. What I want you to see is that there are a lot of people in the New Testament, especially in the early days of our Lord's ministry, who said that they believed, who really didn't believe. They said they did, but they didn't. And Jesus knew the difference. In chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They saw his miracles and said, why, he must be. But notice verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So you've got a crowd in Jerusalem that say they believe, but the Bible indicates to us here that Jesus knows what is really in them. And while they say they're committing themselves to Christ, Christ would not commit himself to them. Because while they said they believed, apparently they didn't really believe. They weren't real believers. You'll see another example of that in chapter number 6. I won't read it to you, but there's a crowd of people that were with our Lord when he fed the multitude. Remember when he fed those 5,000 men, not including the women and the children, with those barley loaves and those two small fish? They were so impressed by the miracle that Jesus did that in John chapter number 6, the Bible says that they wanted to make him a king. They wanted to crown him king, their king, to reign over them forever. I mean, if somebody can do all the miracles that Jesus has been doing and then come up with all this food to feed them, then my goodness, if he can do that for me, I want him to be my king. I mean, listen now, if somebody's going to give you something, especially if it's free, don't you want them to be your king? Isn't that who you're going to vote for when you go to vote for somebody? Well, that's kind of what their mentality was. But I tell you that Jesus, when he saw that happening, he sent his disciples away into a boat while he went to pray for a little while. And ladies and gentlemen, on the next morning, the disciples and our Lord were gone on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that same crowd that said, I want to make him a king, they woke up, their bellies were hungry, they needed some breakfast. And so they began to look for Jesus, and they found out that he was gone. They traveled all the way around the Sea of Galilee to where he was located, and they found him, and they were looking for some more food. And I tell you, our Lord began, instead of giving them a meal, he gave them a message. And he began to preach to them about the bread of life and about the true manna that came down from God out of heaven, and the fact that they need to lay before that true bread that God gave, the Son of God, that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, speaking symbolically of receiving him. And listen, after he got done preaching to this crowd the word of God, the Bible says that they left and they went away. That crowd didn't hang around any longer. They were gone. And it was only 12, the 12 disciples left, and Jesus turned to them, and one of those passages I love so much, and he said, will you also go away? Remember what Peter said? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm just trying to give you another example of the fact that in these days, in the early part of our Lord's ministry, that there were crowds of people that said, we believe, when they saw his miracles and were excited at an emotional level at what they saw when they saw people healed and said that they believed. But I tell you, they really did not believe on the inside from their hearts. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Romans 10 that it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And then confession is made with the mouth. But listen, if a person confesses with their mouth what has not been believed with the heart, it is a false confession. And there are many examples of this in the Bible. And I believe that we're looking at an example of it here in John chapter number 8, when the Bible talks here about those Jews which believed on him. And that is that they are those who had claimed to believe but did not believe. But here's what Jesus told them. He said, if you'll continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. This idea of continuing in the word is the idea of giving place to the word. We saw that in verse number 37, where Jesus spoke to them. Notice again the verse. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. In other words, we should understand this. When Jesus is saying you need to continue in my word, that what he means is you need to give place for my word in you. Because that's what they weren't doing. There was no place for the Word of God in their hearts or in their lives. They were giving no place for it. Now you understand how that is, don't you? And that is the idea of not giving place to anything. That is, there's just no room for it in your life. You give it no place in your life. We can think of a lot of examples of that, but it may be that somebody knocks on your door and you open it up and there that person is and they're ready to sell you something that you need. They have exactly what it is that you need, whatever it might be that you need. It may be gutters for your house. It may be a security system for your house. Used to years ago was always the vacuum cleaner salesman, wasn't it, years ago? But they've got exactly what it is that you need, and maybe it's the garbage people trying to get your business and they can make a better deal than any other company around. And they're trying to sell you something, and obviously you have no place for that. You're not in any way wanting what it is that they are selling. And you just say, no, thank you. I don't need those gutters or those gutter covers on my, I just don't, there's no place for that. I don't need that. And you reject what it is that they're sharing with you. Probably before they ever get the sales pitch down, you're already defensive. You already know you're not going to. As a matter of fact, a good salesperson can look at your face and already see that you're not interested and kick it up to the second level of sales pitch. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. Not condemning folks who sell anything. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Well, I tell you, when our Lord was teaching and when he was preaching in the temple, there were those who were there, ladies and gentlemen, who even though some of them said that they believed, I tell you, they didn't really believe. They're kind of like that person who stands here at the door listening to the sales pitch and sounds interested. Now, my wife does this, and that is that she sounds real interested, and she really gets these folks going. They get real excited, like they're getting ready to sell something. You know, I'm kind of like whenever they come to the door, I'm kind of like, listen, I'm just not going to buy anything. I'm not interested. You might as well go on down the road, and maybe I'll get a chance to witness to them. But my wife says, oh, yeah, well, what? You know, she's asking them questions, and she's really got them going and gets them all excited. And even so it is, there's a crowd here that says that they believe on him, but I tell you that our Lord knows that they really don't believe. And the reason why is because no place for his word. No place for it. They will not receive what it is that he has to say. Those who continue in the word, they have a place. They receive, have a place for the word. As you continue to look here in John 8, it's obvious that whenever Jesus talks about continuing in the Word, he not only means giving place to the Word, but he also means hearing and understanding the Word. Look at verse number 43. He said, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my Word? In other words, what he's saying that the problem is that they will not hear and understand. If they would continue in the word, that means that they would hear the word and understand it. They would seek to understand what it means. And that's what we're talking about. Continuing in the word means that I'm going to open my life up and give place to this in my life. I'm going to give a place to it. I'm going to hear it, and I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to understand what it is that he's saying. I want to know, Jesus, what it is that you are saying. I want to hear it, understand it. I'm going to give place to it. It also means abiding in the word. Look at verse number 44. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Notice now, abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He did not, the devil would not abide in the truth. The opposite of that is continuing in the word, which means to abide in the truth. Continuing in the word in the context of this chapter is the opposite of what the devil did, who would not abide in the truth. Continuing in the word means abiding in the word. Abide, living in the word. Where you abide is where you live. Living in the word. It becomes a part of your life. And so here's what it means to continue in the word according to the context of this chapter. It means giving place to the word. It means hearing and understanding the word. It means abiding in the word. And it means believing or receiving the word. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's right. They would not believe the word. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? They would not give place to the word. They would not hear or understand the word. They would not abide in the word, just like the devil. And they would not believe the word. Continuing in the word is the opposite of all of that. Continuing in the word means I do give place to the word in my life. It means that I am eager to hear and understand the word. It means that I'm abiding or living in the word. It means that I believe or receive the word. That's what it means to continue in the word. And Jesus tells these Jews that if they would continue in his word, then they would know the truth. If you'll continue in my word, you'll know the truth. So what kind of truth is he talking about? The truth about sin. The truth about sin. Look at verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed or descendants of Abraham, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest that you shall be made free? In other words, they said, well, how dare you? Now, this is the same crowd that said, we believe on you, but they will not even try to hear. They can't even understand what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about being free politically or nationally. And that's what they're talking about. He said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to any man, which is a lie, is it not? Right then, they were under Roman domination. And what about the Assyrians who captured the 10 northern tribes? And what about the Babylonians who captured Judah back in the Old Testament? They had been under bondage to others as well. And so that really just is not the truth. So, but Jesus has to clarify for them what he's talking about in verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You see, when Jesus is talking about being made free, he's not talking about national freedom. He's not talking about freedom from oppression racially or socially, like the liberation theology of our day would try to teach that's so prevalent in our nation and in many others. But I tell you what he's talking about is being set free from slavery to sin. You see, if they'll continue in the word, they'll know the truth. And you know what the truth is? And the truth is that we are slaves to sin. And the idea of being a slave to sin means this, is that sin controls my life. Like a master controls a slave, sin dominates and controls my life, and there's not a thing in the world that I can do to break free from it. I am dominated and controlled by sin. I am a sinner, enslaved to sin. Listen, if we'll open our hearts, give place to the word, and hear the word of God, they would know the truth about what their problem is. They would know the truth about sin. They would also know the truth about Satan. The Bible says in verse number 39 of this chapter, it says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. That's right. If you were really the descendants of Abraham, which physically they were, but Jesus said, if you were, you ought to do what Abraham did. And he explains what he means. In verse number 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. Absolutely not. You're not anything like Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, well, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What a slap to our Lord, who had the reputation among these unbelievers of being born of fornication. That is, that his mother conceived out of wedlock, which we know why she conceived. It was the Holy Spirit. They were slapping at him. They were making a snide remark to him because he said, you're actually doing the deeds of your father. Jesus responded to verse 42. Here's what he said. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. But he says, you're of your father, the devil. You know what Jesus said? Abraham's not your father. You're not anything like him. God is not your father, because if he was, you'd listen and love what I have to say. I'll tell you who your father is. What's the devil? And it's the lust of your father that you're doing. It's his desire that you're doing the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember what Jesus had said earlier? You're seeking to kill me. You know where that comes from? Why, the devil, he's the murderer. He's the one who would not abide in the truth, and that's why you won't. He's insinuating. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar of it, a liar and the father of it. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what he's saying to them. He's revealing them the truth about Satan. And that is that they are connected to Satan, not to Abraham, and not to the Father, but to Satan. If they would just continue in the truth, they'd soon figure this out, wouldn't they? That is that they are sinners under the influence of the prince and power of the air, that is Satan. They would know the truth about sin. They would know the truth about Satan, and they would know the truth about the Son. Verse 35, look at it again. The servant abideth not in the house forever. Talking about those who are slaves. That is, they don't have a permanent position in the household. They're slaves. They could be sold any time, gotten rid of at any time. But I tell you, the Son. Yeah, the Son abideth forever. And therefore, he said in verse number 36, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's right. He said, listen, if the Son in the household sets the slave free, they're free. They are. And listen, he's saying, if I set you free, you'll be really, really free. You know what he's saying? He's telling them that I am the Son. I am the Son. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. He's talking about his eternal sonship or oneness with the Father, that he was with the Father and proceeded and came from the Father, that the Father is the one who sent him. Notice, if you would, not only look at verse 49. Jesus said, I tell you, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. Do you notice there? My Father. And you do dishonor me. Look at verse number 54 and you'll see it again. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Notice that he's referring to God as his Father. Look at verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then they said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah. You see, what's he saying? He's saying that I am that I am. He's claiming to be the very Son of God, which in the mind of the Jews would be making himself equal with God and one with the Father. He's revealing that to them. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth about sin. And you'll know the truth about Satan. And you'll know the truth about the Son, that Jesus really is the Son of God, who proceeded or came forth from the Father, the one who has existed eternally with the Father. Even when Abraham was alive, Jesus was existing with the Father in eternal glory. He is the divine Son of God. What the Lord is saying to them, to these Jews, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll know and understand the truth. And believing and receiving the truth of the truth that I reveal to you will set you free. It'll set you free from the condemning sin. That's right. Free from the sin that condemns you before God. So how could that be? Well, I'll tell you what, if they would continue in the word, and they would understand the truth about sin and about Satan, about the Son, and believe and receive and trust in what Jesus revealed, that God would forgive all their sin and make them righteous in His sight. Like Abraham, if they would believe, it would be counted as righteousness before God. They could be free from the condemnation of sin. And they would be free from the consequence of sin. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, look with me at verse 51. Notice what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, if you'll listen, if you'll continue in my word, if you'll keep my saying, if you'll obey what I say, he shall never see death. What? Yeah. Jesus said, if you'll just continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free from the condemnation of sin, but also the consequence of sin, which is death. And you'll have eternal life, everlasting life, and will not die. A little bit later on in this book, just a few chapters over in John chapter number 11, after Lazarus, his dear friend, had died, and he gathered there with the sisters, and they were grieving and crying and weeping, and they met with Jesus outside the city of Bethany. Jesus said this to them. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. You say, can he do that? Well, listen, Lazarus was laying there dead. His body was already corrupting, and Jesus just spoke three words. Lazarus, come forth, and a man who was dead is fully alive and comes out of that grave. What I'm trying to get you to see is this truth, the truth of this book, will set men free. From the greatest, it'll liberate them from the greatest slavery there is, and that is slavery to sin and death. Liberated, set free from the sin that condemns. Now, there's a second part of this that I want to touch base with you about for the remaining moments that we have. And that is, the scriptures are indeed the liberating truth. That is, the truth that not only liberates us from the sin that condemns, but also liberates us from the snare that captures. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and let's take a look at these verses real quick. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice in verse number 24 what the Bible says. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be a fighter, an arguer, somebody that's wrestling with others. But be gentle unto all men. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to be everything God wants you to be, you need to be gentle. But notice now, you need to be apt to teach. That word apt means able. You need to be able to teach. That's your primary focus, is to teach. And you need to do it with patience or endurance. And then notice in verse 25, in meekness, that is, you need to teach with meekness, instructing those or teaching those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, in the context of this chapter, let me just remind you or bring you up to date with the context. And that is that Paul is penning his final recorded words. We find that he is being held prisoner in Roman jail. He's awaiting execution as he writes this letter. And as he's writing to Timothy, he's writing to him about how to continue ministering to the New Testament churches after that he is gone. In chapter number 3, there's that passage we've been looking at over and over again where he tells him to continue in the things that he has learned, in the scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. But here in chapter number 2, we find that prior to getting to that, he begins to encourage him to continue to teach the word. That is, to be gentle and to be patient and be able or ready to teach and instruct other people. And so that he can be able to help those who are in deep trouble, those who have been taken captive, who have been taken in the snare of the devil. The emphasis in chapter number 2 is on teaching the word. Verse number 2, for example, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, you take what I've taught you, and I want you to teach it to others so that they also in turn will be able to teach others as well. He tells him in verse verse 15 of chapter 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to study and prepare yourself so you can rightly divide, that is, explain, understand, and explain the word of God, the word of truth. And then we saw it in verse 24, he needs to be apt to teach. And in verse number 25, he needs to be instructing those who oppose themselves. And so here's what we're discovering. And that is, and one of the things that Timothy must do is he needs to teach this book. That is, to teach the word of God. He needs to instruct them. This word instruct in verse number 25 is the idea of educating or giving guidance or disciplining someone. It is a word that would be used with reference to the provision of education or discipline or guidance in the life of a child by their parents or by their teachers. And here we find that Timothy is being charged by the Apostle Paul to do that in the lives of the people that he's ministering to. He needs to teach them, or in other words, he needs to instruct them, or in other words, he needs to give them guidance from the word of God. And one of the things that he needs to do, the context here, is that he needs to teach them in a way that corrects their error. A way that corrects the error. I remember when I was going to school, don't you? I remember whenever the teacher would stand up in front of the class and would teach us what it is that we needed to know. Would instruct us, teach us what it is that we needed to know. And then, of course, we would have an assignment to do. And then we would do that assignment, we'd do that paper, or we'd take that test. And then the teacher would correct the test or the assignment. And we would get it back. And there would be this red ink on it telling us what it is that we did wrong and why we did it wrong. And in some cases, we would meet with the teacher, and the teacher would explain to us why we did what we did that needed to be corrected. Because we were, what we believed was wrong. We got it wrong. And we need to be corrected. Even so, that's what this word instruction implies. It implies, Timothy, teach the truth. And those who go in the wrong direction, those who are believing something other than the truth, they need a word of correction from the Scripture. That's what he's telling him there in this passage. And you need to do it with meekness, that is, with humility. And you need to do it with patience. Don't be impatient and don't be arrogant when you do this. And don't strive, don't fight, don't argue. I think we'd do well to get a hold of this. And that is, when we're teaching and correcting and taking the word of God and helping others, not in an argumentative way, Timothy, be gentle unto all men. Teach them gently, humbly, with meekness, but teach them the word of God and instruct them and also correct them and guide them. And the reason why, obviously, is found in this passage of Scripture, because there were people who were moving away from the truth into error doctrinally. Verse 16. Look at what it says. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, a word that means gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. That is, they got it wrong, saying that the resurrection is past already. And notice, they overthrow the faith of some. Paul names two men who've erred doctrinally. Two men who are teaching that the resurrection has already passed, already happened. And what they're teaching is like a canker or like gangrene that is spreading in the body, bringing destruction to people's faith. That is, they're influencing other people in the body of Christ, the church, with their false belief and false teaching. I believe that Paul had this in mind when he got to the end of chapter number 2, in the verses that we're looking at. These folks need to be exposed. They need to be dealt with. Their erroneous teaching need to be corrected. Paul describes them in verse 25 as those that oppose themselves. That little phrase in our King James Bible is translated from one Greek word. The way that the word is translated gives us the impression that these folks who are to be instructed are people who are opposed to themselves. But that's not really what the word means. And probably it's not the impression that the translators are trying to give to us in this verse. The word is, now this may not mean much to you unless you really like studying the English language. The word is a participle in the middle voice. And therefore, it cannot mean that they were opposed to themselves, but it means that they set themselves in opposition. Here's what it means. These people are individuals who are opposed to the truth as it's been preached by Paul and now by Timothy. And they've set themselves and put themselves in a position of opposition. They put themselves in a position of opposing the truth. That's what the word means. It's very likely that they put themselves in that position by associating with these two men that are named in verses 16 through 18. They've connected themselves with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are teaching this erroneous doctrine that the resurrection has passed already. And in so doing, they've set themselves in opposition to the truth that Paul had been preaching and that Timothy had been preaching. If you move on down to verse 26, you'll find out that these people who put themselves in this position of opposing the truth have stepped into a trap that they did not see. They stepped into a snare. It is the snare of the devil. Now, when they did this, that is, when they got connected with this false teacher and sort of accepting what it is that he had to say, they didn't see a little trap there that said the snare of the devil. No, every trap that a person steps into or that an animal steps into, it is a snare or a trap that usually is in disguise. You ever set a mouse trap? Sure we have. And we don't set a mouse trap and then, you know, put a big sign on there that says mouse trap. No, what we do is we set the mouse trap and we put a little bit of cheese or a little bit of peanut butter on there or something that the mouse will think this is supper. He doesn't think this is a mouse trap that's going to end my life. He thinks this is supper that's going to taste really good. And even so, the devil sets these snares. These snares that are not identified to us as the snare of the devil. They are simply teachings and reasonings from fallen human beings that seem to you and I maybe to be right. It sounds reasonable and maybe it sounds right and maybe it's a little bit funny and we laugh at it and it sounds good to me. It doesn't sound too far off. But just a reminder to you that anything that does not line up with what has been revealed through Paul and through Timothy, that which does not line up with what God has revealed through the apostles and the prophets, as preserved now in the pages of Scripture for us, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how reasonable it might be, if it doesn't line up with this book, it is an error. It's an error. It's not right. And if you and I believe that which is not right, then what we're doing is we're actually stepping into a snare. As a matter of fact, we find that Paul says here that these folks have been taken captive by him, the devil, captive by him at his will. In other words, behind all of this false teaching, behind the decision of some to put themselves in opposition to God's truth by associating with the false teaching, there is a demonic scheme designed on purpose and deliberately by the devil to deceive and destroy the faith of many. According to verse number 26, the devil wants to take people captive. It is his will, the devil's purpose, to make people prisoners to his lies, and by doing so, cause destruction. So according to verse 26, he sets a snare. He sets a trap. The trap of false teaching or error. It's not only a trap of false teaching, but we know that there are many other kinds of traps the devil sets, don't we? That is, he also sets a trap with worldly desires, doesn't he, as well as false teaching. It may be just the lust of the flesh that you and I follow after and pursue because it feels so good and seems so right, and yet we find ourselves caught in a snare that we can't get out of. It may be the lust of the eyes. It really looks good, and if it looks good, why not go for it? And we find ourselves stepping into the snare of the enemy. It may be the pride of life. That is, if I do that, it's really going to make me look important. It's really going to advance me. It's really going to make me be more somebody. It's the pride of life. And so we pursue that goal. We cheat in that area. We go in that direction. It's a little bit shady because it'll get us some wealth. It'll make us richer. It'll make us more popular, whatever it might be. And we find ourselves stepping right into the snare of the enemy. And it brings destruction, destroyed testimony. It ruins our opportunity to serve God. Lives get destroyed around us because of our actions. But these people who oppose themselves, who have been taken captive by the devil at his will, Those are the very ones that Paul says to Timothy, you need to instruct them. You need to be gentle. Don't strive, fight, argue, but you be gentle. You be humble and meek, but you teach them this book, the scriptures, the word of God. Teach it to them. Instruct them. Take the word of God and rightly divide it for them. You say, well, why should Timothy do that? I mean, if these folks are caught in the snare of the devil, they're just getting what they deserve. I mean, if they're that way, I mean, listen, if they're that foolish as to believe that, right? If they're that foolish to do that, then just let them sit there in their snare. No, Timothy needs to go to them and teach them the truth. And here's the reason why, according to verse number 25, just in case or peradventure, God will give them repentance. Amen. Now that little word repentance there, you know what it means. It means a turning, a turning of mind and direction, which produces brokenness and surrender to God. The picture here is of people who put themselves in opposition to truth. They're on the opposite side of truth, who all of a sudden, whose minds are changed, and they come to the other side that they've opposed. Here they are, opposed to the truth. And here's Timothy teaching them and instructing them, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I tell you, God does a work on the inside of their heart. And they realize how wrong they've been, how much in error they've been. And all of a sudden, God brings them to the point of repentance. And broken over their error, they turn and turn back to the truth. They repented. Timothy, go ahead and teach them. Who knows? Maybe God will give them repentance. And maybe they'll turn and come back on the side of truth and believe the truth and maybe even delivered from the snare. I want you to notice with me here that it's important to notice that repentance is something that God gives. Now that's an important biblical principle. God has to give them repentance. That is, the originator of repentance is God. People don't just repent on their own. Real repentance must be produced in a person's heart by God the Holy Spirit as He convicts and convinces them through the word that is proclaimed. As the word is preached and taught and shared with somebody, God the Holy Spirit will take that truth and He'll begin to penetrate that heart. And as they hear and understand the truth, God will bring them, ladies and gentlemen, to the point of repentance. God does that work in their heart through the teaching of the truth of God. And listen, if God gives somebody repentance, that is, if God brings them to the point of repentance, then something dramatic is going to take place in their life. Listen, repentance means that they are surrendering to the truth of God, and they'll be liberated then from the trap of the enemy. That's right, the Bible says that in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, that are taken captive by him at His will. Don't you like that? Timothy, why don't you just go ahead and tell them the truth? Man, love them. Approach them with humility, with gentleness, but with the truth. And if you will, who knows? God may take that truth and do a work on the inside of those individual hearts that will liberate them, set them free from the snare that they've stepped into. The snare of the devil. It may be the trap or the snare of false teaching set free by truth. It may be the trap or the snare of worldly lust. It may be the trap or the snare of a bitter attitude. Whatever it is that has you snared and trapped, listen, this book, the Word of God, can set you free. That's the reason why I'm going to stay with this book. Amen. That's why we have to stay with the scriptures. The only thing that will set free those that are under the condemnation of sin are those who have been taken captive in a snare of the enemy. The only thing that will set them free is the truth of this book. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us, for the word of God that you revealed to us, the truth that you've given us tonight. And Father, I pray, God, that you would take the word that we've heard, and God, that you begin to open our eyes to any snares that maybe we've stepped into, any traps of the enemy, Father, that have been laid, and that, Father, you might set us free. Pray if there's anybody here that's lost, that's never been saved, that's still under the condemnation of sin, headed for a devil's hell, that God, you take the truth of your word, and God, bring them to the point of real conversion. Father, do that work that only you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.